You may be seated. Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes from Galatians chapter 2. Just before we turn there and read that passage, I want to read just a couple sections of our confessions. The first is from Lord's Day 11, Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and then we'll look at Belgic Confession Article 22 as well. I neglected to put these in the bulletin, and my apologies for that. The Lord's Day 11 focuses especially on Jesus Christ and his name as our Savior. It's especially what we find in question answer 30 that's going to be in particular interest for our message this afternoon, this evening from Galatians chapter 2. Question 30 asks, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior Jesus? And the answer is no. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for salvation. And then flipping back a few pages in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, I'm not expecting you to turn there, again, because I neglected to put this in the bulletin. But in Belgic Confession Article 22, we find these words, "We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him." And especially this next paragraph is very important. "For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God, for then it would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins." And so we'll be keeping these things in mind as we look at Galatians chapter 2. But if you would, now please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll read the entire chapter, but our focus this evening will especially be on verses 11 to 16. Galatians chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter, but again, we'll focus on verses 11 to 16. This is the word of our God. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's the end of Galatians chapter 2. Again, our focus will be verses 11 to 16. Well, dear people of God, I want to begin this evening by telling you a story about a young man named Curtis. Now, this is partially a true story. It is a true story. I have changed his name, and if there is a Curtis here this afternoon, I apologize. But Curtis grew up in a Christian home. When he was in grade school and high school, he went to church and he attended his church's youth group consistently, and he would unashamedly call himself a Christian. But while he was in high school, Curtis started hanging out with the wrong crowd, and he got into some things that he shouldn't have gotten into. And to make a long story short, eventually he was expelled, and then after going to a different high school for a certain period of time, he was expelled from that school as well. And yet throughout it all, throughout those years of high school and being expelled from two different high schools, Curtis still called himself a Christian. I knew Curtis. We grew up playing soccer together. I think all of us know someone like Curtis. We all know someone who claims to be a Christian, but their actions perhaps indicate that the opposite is more likely to be true. But worse than that, not only do we all know someone like Curtis, but we all have times where we're just like Curtis. We confess Christ with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And too often we walk out of step with the truth of the gospel. Scripture calls it hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is serious, because where hypocrisy exists, the truth of the gospel is challenged. And here in Galatians 2, that's exactly what we find. Here in Galatians 2, we also find the marvelous, comforting, and incredible truth of the gospel. And so let's examine this passage this evening. We're going to begin by spending just a couple of minutes looking at the context, because the context of any passage is important. And in the immediate context of our passage, Paul has been defending his apostolic credentials. Evidently, Paul had some opponents in and around Galatia who were arguing that Paul was only a semi-apostle or not actually an apostle at all. And so from Galatians 1:11 to Galatians 2, verse 10, Paul spends some time discussing his conversion, his call to ministry, and his relationship with the other apostles. And in doing so, he shows that he had been commissioned by God to preach the gospel and that his ministry had actually been approved by the other apostles. And this would have silenced Paul's opponents. That's the immediate context of this passage. But in the broader context, Paul's letter to Galatians focuses on a serious issue. If you go back to Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, you'll see the introduction of that issue. In that passage, you'll find that in Galatia at this time, there were some people who were teaching that believers still had to follow the rules and commands of the Mosaic law. Scholars sometimes refer to these folks as the Judaizers. They argued that faith in Jesus Christ was all fine and good, but they also argued that that faith needed to be combined with strict observance to the law. In short, it was a serious distortion of the truth of the gospel. And so, because Paul was passionate about the truth of the gospel, because he wanted all Christians to be rooted and grounded in that truth, and because he wanted all Christians to live and walk in the glorious comfort of that truth, Paul addresses this significant issue in this letter. And here in our text, here in Galatians 2, 11 to 16, Paul introduces his discussion of this issue by telling us a story about a problem that arose in the city of Antioch. Please look with me at verse 11. Paul says, "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." Or other translations say, "because he stood condemned." Now this Peter is Simon Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Back in verse 9 of Galatians 2, Paul refers to Peter, along with James and John, as pillars of the early church. In other words, in the days of the early church, Peter, James, and John were the main characters, which makes sense because when you look at the four Gospels, what you find is that Peter, James, and John were the ones who made up Jesus' inner circle of disciples. But here Paul says that he opposed Peter, he withstood Peter to his face, because Peter was to be blamed. Peter stood condemned. On the surface, that's quite surprising, isn't it? Remember, in the immediate context of our passage, Paul has been defending his apostolic credentials. And in the broader context of Galatians, Paul has been expressing his commitment and passion, his commitment to and passion for the truth of God's word. And so even when a fellow apostle, even when a pillar of the church was in the wrong, Paul was too passionate about the truth not to say something. As one author suggests, Paul was also too faithful a friend to allow Peter to go unrebuked. And so because of his passion for the truth of the gospel and because of his love for Peter, Paul withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. But of course, that raises a question. Why was Peter to be blamed? Why was Peter standing condemned? What did he do? Well, look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, obviously, at some point in his travels, Peter arrived in the city of Antioch, and he stayed there for a period of time. We don't know when he arrived there, and we don't know for how long he stayed. But we do know that while he was there, Peter had no hesitations, he had no qualms with eating with Gentiles. It's likely because in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision of a sheet with all kinds of animals in it. And as the sheet descended from heaven, a voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But when Peter protested, because he had never eaten anything that was common or unclean, the voice responded, "What God has made clean, do not call common." The simple point of that vision was that the gospel was intended to go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And so in light of that, Peter had no issue eating with Gentiles when he was in Antioch, because he rightly considered them to be within the scope of God's eternal promises. But then something changed. Apparently, certain men from James, meaning certain men from the church in Jerusalem, arrived in Antioch. Shortly after their arrival, Peter drew back and he separated himself. We have to understand that Peter drawing back and separating himself means that Peter suddenly stopped eating with Gentiles. And Paul refers to these folks as those who were of the circumcision. Other translators say those who were of the circumcision party. They were the Judaizers that we mentioned earlier who were telling people that faith in Christ was all fine and good, but in addition to that faith, you needed to strictly obey and observe the Mosaic law. You can actually read about this issue in another book in the New Testament. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. That's the chapter that focuses on the Jerusalem Council. And at that Jerusalem council, it was determined that Gentiles were indeed included in the kingdom of God. And there we find that the elders and apostles of the Jerusalem church wrote a letter to the Gentile Christians in Antioch, and they selected Paul, Barnabas, and some other men to deliver that letter. But it's the contents of that letter that are particularly interesting. Because in that letter we read, "We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." The point is that these Judaizers, even though they did come from the Jerusalem church, had not been officially sent nor approved by the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. But here in Galatians 2, their teaching still gained ground because Paul says that Peter feared them. And because he feared them, Peter drew back. He separated himself from the Gentiles and he stopped eating with them. He broke fellowship with his fellow Christians because he was afraid of those who were teaching and preaching a different gospel. Now, on the surface, that might not seem like that big of a deal. Maybe Peter simply just wanted to keep his nose clean. Maybe he didn't want to ruffle any feathers. You see, if those men were only in Antioch for a short period of time, then he could appease them by limiting his interactions with the Gentiles. And then when those of the circumcision actually left Antioch, Peter could resume his previous fellowship with the Gentiles that were there. Now, maybe Peter thought that this was a wise plan of action to prevent any further conflicts from arising. But clearly, Paul didn't see it that way. Remember what we read in verse 11. Paul says he withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter stood condemned. And to make matters worse, Paul says in verse 13 that Peter's actions had a ripple effect. Notice what he says in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Remember, Peter was a pillar of the early church. He was one of the church's leaders, which means that he had influence. Because of that, many people consider Peter's actions to be right, to be wise, and to be proper. And so following Peter's lead, many people, even faithful men like Barnabas, were led astray, and they too stopped eating with the Gentiles in Antioch. We have to pause here and consider the fact that this brings a considerable warning for anyone who holds any position of authority anywhere. If you're in a position of authority, then for the most part, those under your authority will trust you, they'll observe your actions, and they'll probably act in accordance with what they see you do. And based on the context of Galatians chapter 2, this applies especially to the office bearers. And brothers, we need to make sure that we are rooted and grounded in the truth, because as go the leaders, so go the church. What happens when a church refuses to heed the warnings and commands of Scripture? What happens when a church compromises on the truth of the gospel just to maintain peace with this godless world? What happens when the church refuses to stand on the testimony of the Scriptures? What happens is the same thing that happened here in Antioch. People are led astray. People are drawn away from the truth of the gospel. So as office bearers, we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to be mindful not only of what we teach, but also how we live. We need to keep tabs on both our speech and our conduct. This doesn't just apply to office bearers, it applies to parents as well. Because parents are also in a position of authority, and in general, in the home, as go the parents, so go the children. That's because children observe their parents and mimic what they do. The older I get, the more I realize I'm a lot like my father. He's a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, we say. And so as parents, we too need to be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. Because if we're going to train our children in the way of truth, if we're going to raise them according to the will and word of God, then the gospel needs to be living and active in our own hearts and lives. If we're going to teach our children how they are to love Jesus, then we need to love Jesus more and more. We need to be committed to gospel-centered living. Because what happens when we teach our children that greed, covetousness, and discontentment are wrong, but then we whine about work in church, we covet the things of this world, and we refuse to be thankful or show our thanksgiving for the good gifts that God has given to us? What happens? Same thing that happened here in verse 13. Our children are led astray. Our children are drawn away from the truth of the gospel. And so as parents, we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to be mindful not only what we teach, but also how we live. We too need to keep tabs on both our speech and our conduct. In fact, we all need to take heed to ourselves. This isn't just for office bearers. This isn't just for parents. This isn't just for those in any position of authority. More broadly, it actually applies to each and every one of us. We all need to heed the warning that comes from this problem in Antioch. We all need to live in accordance with the truth that we profess. Anything less is hypocrisy. We can actually dig deeper into this text. Because when we do, we find that there are really three issues that lie behind the problem in Antioch. And the first two have been touched on already. The first one is hypocrisy. Paul makes that very clear in verse 13, where he twice refers to the actions of Peter and the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Antioch, as hypocrisy. And you might know this, you might not, but the word hypocrisy actually refers to those who would wear a mask on stage during a performance of some kind. The mask would cover their true identity as they played their particular part or role. And so hypocrisy is acting as if you're somebody else. When you examine the situation in Antioch, you can see that this is exactly what Peter was doing. He was acting as a Judaizer, even though he believed that the Gentiles were included in the kingdom of God and that the Gentiles didn't need to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Peter said he believed one thing, but his actions were actually expressions of the opposite. And really, the charge of hypocrisy has been brought against the church for a very long time. Because when people examine the church, they see people who claim to love Jesus, but they show by their conduct that at least at times, the opposite is actually true. It's something of which we all need to repent, because it hinders the church's witness, and more importantly, it dishonors the name of Christ. So we need to ask the Lord for his help as we seek to be more faithful to him. And so the first issue that lies behind the situation in Antioch is hypocrisy. The second issue is people-pleasing. When I say people-pleasing, I really mean compromising on convictions to keep other people happy. Remember, Peter refrained from eating with the Gentiles because he feared those who were of the circumcision. In fear, Peter compromised on his convictions. He chose to keep men who taught a different gospel happy instead of standing for the truth of God's word. In a sense, Peter chose peace with the world instead of obedience to God. How often are we guilty of the same? For fear of losing a friendship or being ridiculed by our peers, we keep quiet. Many churches have fallen into the same trap as well. In fear, they've compromised the truth just to protect themselves from the world's anger. They choose peace with the world instead of obedience to God. And so again, we need to take heed to ourselves so that we don't fall into the same trap. So the second issue that lies behind the situation in Antioch was people-pleasing. The third issue, and this is the big one, is introduced by Paul in verse 14. He says there, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Notice the point of Paul's question. He's saying to these men, "You men are Jews, but you don't live according to the Mosaic law, so why are you expecting Gentile Christians to do the same?" You see, even though Simon Peter would never have said that he actually believed the Judaizers, by his conduct, Peter was showing to the Gentiles that they needed to do more in order to be considered legitimate Christians. In other words, by refraining from eating with them and intentionally limiting his fellowship with them, Peter was unintentionally saying to the Gentiles that they were lesser Christians because A, they weren't Jews, and B, because they didn't follow the Mosaic law. That's why Paul says that the conduct of these Jewish Christians was not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They were not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. And in that statement, we find the heart of the issue. And that issue, the heart of the issue, is spelled out in verses 15 to 16. Paul says, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Remember, Paul is telling us this story to introduce to us the main issue of and main focus of his letter. And that's because, in effect, the problem in Antioch was the exact same issue that was plaguing the Galatians. The truth of the gospel was being compromised. Remember, there were those in Galatia who were teaching that faith in Jesus was all fine and good, but it needed to be combined with observance to the law. But Paul says here that by works of the law, no one will be justified. Because the gospel says that we are justified only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a big word, but it's a legal word. It has to do with our legal status before God. If you want a definition, we could define it as that legal act of God by which he declares the sinner to be righteous, not because of the sinner's obedience, but only because of the perfect righteousness and obedience of Christ Jesus. A righteousness and obedience that has been graciously given to the elect sinner. Again, it's question and answer 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism. God grants and credits to me the perfect righteousness of Christ as if I'd never sinned or been a sinner, as if I was as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. What that means is this. Very simply, in Christ, and in Christ alone, we have everything that we need for salvation. We don't need to add anything to our faith in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. Judaizers taught that you needed to. You needed to add obedience to the law to their faith in the Lord. And by his conduct in Antioch, Peter functionally admitted the same thing, even if he would have denied it theologically. But when Paul examined the issue, he saw what was really going on. The truth of the gospel was at stake. The unadulterated truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified was being challenged by the teaching of the Judaizers and by the actions of the Jewish Christians in Antioch. Because the gospel says Jesus paid it all. But those in Antioch were saying, actually, you need this too. And that makes the teaching of the Judaizers a completely different gospel. Which means it's no gospel at all. That's why Paul gives us the truth of the gospel. He reminds the Galatians, he reminds us of what the truth of the gospel really is, that by works of the law, no one will be justified. We can't add anything to the cross, nor do we need to. Because the truth is that in Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need for salvation. And by the way, Christianity is the only religion in the world that makes that claim. Every other religion, every other faith-based system claims that you need to do something yourself. You need to add something to what Christ has done. You have to contribute something. You have to save yourself. But pure, biblical, true Christianity says that Jesus paid it all. And this is why we read from Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. Because in that article we read, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For then it would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. And so if we needed to contribute something to our salvation, as the Judaizers thought and taught, that means Christ only gets us part of the way to glory. And if that's true, if Christ only gets us part of the way, then the next logical question is, how much obedience do I have to render? How much obedience do I have to give? How much of my own righteousness do I need to contribute to get me the rest of the way? You see, if you have any concept of human sinfulness, if you have even a limited understanding of the doctrine of total depravity, you come to realize that no amount of obedience will ever be enough to get you the rest of the way. If we needed to add our own obedience or our own righteousness to the obedience and righteousness of Christ, then the fact of the matter is no one would be saved. And so to suggest that Jesus is only half a Savior is actually to say that he is no Savior at all. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 21. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, what would be the point of the cross if we could earn salvation by our own obedience? So again, that's what lies behind Peter's conduct in Antioch. This is why Paul saw this as such a big deal. The pure truth of the gospel was being compromised. The pure truth of the gospel was at stake. The theology of the cross was at stake. And this is really important for us to think about. Because so often, when we're convicted of our sin, what do? We invent all kinds of ways to make up for it, don't we? We fall into sin and temptation, and then feeling guilty, we do a good deed, or we work extra hard at something, as if those things can make up for the sins we've committed, as if they can balance each other out. It's like when a husband comes home with flowers for his wife. Sometimes your first thought is, oh, he must have done something pretty bad. Spiritually speaking, we do that all the time. But that is to live out of step with the truth of the gospel. That's actually to deny the truth that we profess. Because the point of Paul's words here in Galatians 2:15-16 is that in Christ Jesus, we have everything that we need for salvation, which means that when we fall into sin and temptation, which we will inevitably do, we shouldn't try to make up for it by doing good things or working hard at something. Instead, when we fall into sin and temptation, we should come to the Lord in faith. We should get on our knees in prayer. We should ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. We should ask the Lord to help us resist temptation and flee from the devil. We should ask Christ to rule and reign in our hearts. Because after all, look at what Paul confesses in verse 20. This is one of the most beautiful passages, one of the most beautiful verses that you will find in the New Testament. I'm a little bit biased. It's probably my favorite New Testament verse. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't look to your hands to make amends for your sin. Look to the Savior who lives in your heart. Look to Jesus who laid down his life for your soul. Look upon that cross and cherish it. Look upon that cross and rest in it. Look upon that cross and find comfort in it. Because that cross is absolutely glorious. Because in the cross, we behold the love of our Savior, the love of our God, and the beauty and the unadulterated message of the forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future. The bottom line is that we have been justified by faith in Christ. In Christ, we have been set free. And in Christ, we have been given all that we need to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. And so the more you look to Christ, the more you rest in his finished work, the more you find comfort in his continuing work, the more you trust in Christ, the more his love, the more his grace, the more his mercy fills our hearts, and the more we live in accordance with the truth of God's word. And that brings glory to God. No one wants to be a hypocrite, but the only way we can prevent that is by looking to Christ, it's by trusting in Christ, and it's by resting in his strength as we seek to walk and live in step with the truth of the gospel. And so our closing question this evening is this: are you trusting in Christ? Have you found in him everything that you need, or are you still trying to please God on your own, thinking that your goodness, your righteousness, your morality might just be good enough? By works of the law, no one will be justified. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus paid it all. And because of that, the bottom line is that we all need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. The church needs Jesus. This godless world needs Jesus, because in Christ and in Christ alone, we have been given everything that we need for body and for soul. We contribute nothing. Jesus paid it all, and a heart of faith looks only to the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And so may the Lord grant us his blessing. May the Lord increase our faith. May the Lord give us the strength we need to serve our Savior and to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let's pray together. Our merciful God and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to do for us what we had absolutely no hope of doing for ourselves. We pray, Father, that you help us by your word and spirit to cherish the message of the cross, to cherish the power and glory of the sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Father, keep us from a sense of pride that looks to ourselves to make amends for our sin. Instead, give us humble hearts that look to Christ, that come to you seeking your grace and mercy. And like David, may we come before you and say, create in us a clean heart, O God. Have mercy on us according to the abundance of your steadfast love. Father, we thank you for the glorious message of the gospel. And we pray that you help us by your word and spirit to walk and live in accordance with that glorious message. All this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.